young, just two youngins, or there's a couple. If they sing like Just John, I am sure they're ready for opera at any moment. We're going to look at chapter 1. We're also going to look at chapter 32. So let's first start with Job chapter 1. If you would be as kind, let's all stand. Job chapter 1, and we'll begin with the first five verses. Job chapter 1, first five verses. And then we will read something else. All right. We're attempting to get you a copy of the notes. Cliffy, my wife, will need some notes if you haven't gotten her some. And that lovely young lady right there, yes. All right, has everybody found Job 1? It's someplace in the Old Testament. I have a question for you, and this will revolve around much of the sermon tonight. By the way, remember, sermons are answers to questions. If you don't know the questions, you don't know why you're listening to the sermon, which is part of the problem. A lot of times sermons are not answers to questions. So here's the question. Can a good man be great? Or can you have a man that is both? Here's the real question. Can you have a man who is both great and good? Or are great men inherently flawed men? It is a rather important question that for probably 5 to 7 years of my life consumed me, because I grew up around great preachers who I later found out were not good men. So the question then preoccupied me, because I saw a lot of other men that were very good men that were not used as much as the great men. Some of the greatest pastors, not all, some of the greatest pastors in history were criminals. And it's not the point tonight. So I'm asking a serious question. Can a great man be a good man? How about let's put it in practical senses. Can a good man go into politics at a high level? Is politics in America inherently corrupting? Well, I'll tell you what, it's so inherently corrupting that it is unbelievable how corrupt our government has become, with people like Nancy Pelosi's family becoming multi-millionaires off of inside information. And Hunter Biden making more money than we can comprehend. And I haven't heard anybody mention an emoluments clause since Trump was in the White House. And some of you are still like, what? Why? Well, we don't have a media that can speak truth to power. That's part of it. If we get in a war with Russia, we will. They'll turn on this little sleepy-headed Joe real quick, because he doesn't know what he's doing. So you got my question. Everybody got the question, can a good man and a great man be the same man? Job 1, verse 5, 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. He avoided evil. And there was born into him 7 sons and 3 daughters. So in that day, just like my grandparents and before, that's a pretty good family. 8 to 10 kids was pretty normal. And that means things are good. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen. And I think I'm reading this correctly. That would mean 1,000 oxen. Folks, that's a lot of oxen. He goes on to say, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. So when you first read that, is it just simply saying he was, you know, his name was Bill Gates? Or he was the guy, you know, Mr. Amazon? Is this all this is saying he was wealthy? Or is it saying something more than that? Verse 4. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day. and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. So there seems like there must have been with the seven sons, which were then grown, I'm assuming, they each had their own place, and it seemed like they had a rotating basis where they got together every week and ate, and the daughters came too. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose, meaning he set them apart unto the Lord. He rose up early in the morning. He offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all, which would have been something that Abraham would have done. It would have been something that from Adam to this time, people would have done. It was the normal process for godly people. It goes on to say, according to the number of them all, for Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now, in your notes, I have two references other than this. And if you'll look with me, it says in Job 1:8, I just want you to see the highlighted section. It says that there was none like him in all the earth. The second time the Lord speaks about Job, he repeats the same phrase, that there is none like him in the earth. Job 32. Now, friends, I'm going back in my life. Kara, you are 20 what? You're a little younger. This was the discussion I was having with myself. I'm going to guess starting somewhere around age 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, right in that area. 4, 5, 6 years. I struggle with the concept of great men, good men. I'll talk a little bit more about it. One of the verses that I meditated on was in Job 32. Now, there's a downside. The verse has nothing to do with what I thought it had anything to do with. But I never had a single pastor that read the Bible well to show me how to read the Bible. So I read the Bible like every guy I heard preach. Favorite verse theology. Just yank a verse and go to it. This verse does not say what you think it says. Verse 9. Great men. 32:9. Everybody find it? Great men. And I thought, well, there's my answer. We're going to pray and sit down. By the way, that is not your answer. That's Elihu lying. Because what Elihu is basically saying is, Job, you're a great man. You have everything, and you're old, but you don't know what you're talking about, but I do. And if you read the first 4, 5, or 6 verses, I think it's 4 or 5 times the King James says he's angry or full of wrath. Elihu was in fury. Verse 8 says, Elihu thought he was inspired by God. And then he says, hey, just because you're older than me doesn't mean you know anything, Job. By the way, it's always good to read the Bible as opposed to pull verses to prove your point. We're going to look at the question, though, can a man be both great and good? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you that we can look at this. Help me to be able to stay right on focus so we build upon this morning and this morning's ideas of the man Job. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In Sunday school this morning, we talked about Job as an introductory matter. We said he was a real man, meaning he really lived in history. He was a righteous man. He was a representative man. He represents, in the best possible way, a person who suffers. And we said, of course, he was a restored man. And we probably will not have that restoration this side of heaven. So, the greatest of all the men of the East. When you think of the greatest, what do you think of? Well, young kids today have another phrase that we never had. For you old geezers, it's not a term we use, but it is the term today. GOAT. I don't know who invented the term GOAT, greatest of all time, but it is the term. Who is the GOAT? If I ask the young person today who is the greatest, they're going to give me names. They might get me, some of them, the young ones wouldn't, MJ, Michael Jordan. I'm going to ask a question, not being mean. I loved Michael Jordan playing basketball. Still my favorite player to watch. I think he's a very good-looking guy. Was he a great basketball player? Is he a good man? Don't say anything. Do you understand the tension? Yes or no? All right. Here's somebody that has the name great affixed to him. Alexander the Great. Was he a great man? Your answer would be? Well, great in what sense? He conquered the world before, you know, by age 30-ish. Was he a great man in other ways? Well, let's ask this question. Was he a good man? We have a problem. During World War II, one of the great men was a guy named Churchill. I can only tell you this. Churchill is the most interesting man I have ever read about. He was a great man. He was the man of the hour. He was the man we couldn't do without in Europe, specifically in England. And he is the weirdest person I have ever read about. Great and good. Some things don't seem to go together very well. So we come to the scripture calling Job, and by the way, the scripture calls Job the greatest of all the men of the East, and then God calls him and says this, there is none like him in the earth, and it says that twice. Seems to combine both greatness and goodness. So tonight, we're going to just continue with this morning in a little different outlook. We're going to say things about Job, so next week when we come to suffering, we have a place to start. This is what the scripture says about Job. Characteristics of his greatness. Number one, Job was a man committed to his God, and I would say godliness. Friend, if we want to say what is greatness, Job was a man, everybody knew this. And by the way, if God himself says it, you better believe it. He was a man committed to God and more than God. This wasn't, we have people that are religious, but they never get down to obeying the scripture. Actually, I would say most Christianity, including sadly this church, we're committed to doing right, but it all isn't always oriented to the scripture. I don't know why people have a really difficult time attaching doing right to obeying scripture. And the scripture's out here and they fall into tradition. That's most Christians. This is a man that was committed to God and working that out, godliness, in your notes. Says it in Job 1 in verse 1. By the way, it says the same thing three times. Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and avoided, eschewed evil. When God speaks to Satan, he says, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? The second go around with poor Job, it says, and the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man? And another demon got into my notes. One that's perfect and upright, one that feareth God and escheweth, or shuns, or avoids evil. So in your notes, was Job good and great? I think the answer is yes. He was both a great man and a good man. In your notes, this is stated three times. This is stated three times. So everyone look at me and let's take a breath, please. Anything you ever read this side of heaven that makes Job anything other than what, look at me, the scripture says and God says, you better be very careful. And I can name names. I might do it in a Sunday school, I don't know, but it is amazing. In my lifetime, I have heard people try to slander Job because we cannot allow, look at me, we cannot allow a person to suffer for no reason. People, there has to be a reason. They must have done something. Do you know what this means, folks? Do you know what this means? We haven't had this in a while. A lady in our church, I hope it never happens as long as I'm here again. A lady in our church gets pregnant, loses the baby. Do you know there are filthy Christians that will blame that lady for something she has done? This is common in many cultures. She must have sinned. Maybe, hey, who did sin? This woman? You hear me? It's common, sad. Let's continue. This is stated three times. Once by the author or the editor, if you were listening in Judges, The person that put the book together, we do not know who that was. But verse 1 is what the author slash editor says. 2, twice by God himself, as recorded by the author. So twice by God himself. And then all three texts say the same exact words. It focuses on, first of all, it says that he was what? There is none like him. He is a perfect man. This is godliness internally. Perfection here is not the old Baptist, nobody's perfect. This is talking about, this is in Hebrew as opposed to Greek, this is talking about someone who is whole or entire internally, someone that things are right and whole. There's no, how would I say this? There's no hidden compartments where he has this in one part of his life and this in another part of his life. He's maybe a seamless person. He's perfect. There's not portions hidden that if you walk in, you find, oh my goodness, I wish I hadn't opened that door. I wish I hadn't gone into that closet. I wish I hadn't opened that drawer. No. He was a man that was whole or complete or had integrity internally. So I say in your notes, it was godliness internally. That's the idea. Secondly, it was also godliness externally. He not only was a man perfect, which it says, it also says what? It says a perfect man and an upright man. Uprightness has something to do with not only what goes on inside, but what goes on outside. He was upright, or he did right. So friends, it's God is looking at Job, taking Job and saying, if you look on the inside, he's not saying he's Jesus. He's not sinless. But as humans can be, on the inside of this man, what you see is what you get. He's whole. There's no secrets about him. Externally, he's a man that does right. He's upright. He is a person doing the right things externally. Then it continues. We will call it godliness vertically. His godliness related to God. He feared God. And friends, fearing God is the hardest thing in the Bible to describe. Please look at me. If you're dealing with the Old Testament, the Old Testament normally looks at the term of fearing God is a good thing. But it has two different aspects. It has this concept of the fearing God means you're drawn to God. You're drawn to God in awe and love and reverence. But at the same time you're drawn to God, there is another sense that you draw back from God because there's a real, real deep, healthy fear and respect of God. And those two motions, being drawn to God and drawing back from God, is biblical fear. So it's an idea that, oh my goodness, it's the Lord. But then there's a sense that, oh my goodness, it's the Lord. You're being drawn to him, being drawn back from him. Both motions are what I would consider the fear of God. You have to have both sides. Well, there's another concept, godliness horizontally, meaning out here. As we step out in the world, he was a person that God says, the author says, he eschewed, he shunned, he avoided evil. That's who he was. Well, we come back to my question. 1988. I have now been in a church, that time one of the largest in the world. Saw up close and personal. Not being mean, this is not anything fantasy. I'm not going to even tell any dirt. I was an assistant pastor for 15 minutes, and I also worked for a pastor. The pastor I worked for on a good day is a criminal. He would say criminal things from the pulpit. I would recommend that you go listen to his sermons, but he took them offline because he was getting threats of being arrested from what he said from the pulpit. Uh-oh. By the way, the pastor that preceded me in St. Louis that was there 15 minutes, I think my wife knows this, was arrested publicly in the church. He bragged about hunting deer out of season, and there were 4 cops in the church. He got arrested publicly. Did you all just hear me? That was the guy I worked for. He was a criminal. He was a criminal on every level. And I'm struggling with, Good grief, I come from a place where a guy has a lot of questionable activity. I work for a guy that has criminal activity. Now listen, I'm being really serious here, folks. And then my wife and I went to a church, Oak Forest Baptist Temple, Bill Schroeder, which didn't have any of that criminal stuff. But he was not as gifted as either men. And I'm like, why do good men don't seem to be as successful and criminal people seem to be greater? Do you understand the dilemma? Boy, I did. I struggle with the dilemma. To some degree, I still do. Some of the best men I've ever met have pastored small churches in rural areas. Some of the worst men I've ever met. We'll continue. That was my struggle. A good man, Bill Schroeder was a good man, a godly man, and by the way, a successful man, but in some ways, he struggled. Big time. Big time. And Oak Forest struggled because of it. We go to the second concept. Friends, I have no idea what that second word means. I put that in there to impress you. Now, everyone look at me. I put a huge word in there. You can put another word in there, but here's the problem. There is not one word to describe Job in this sense. I look for a word. You could put farmer, but look at me. He was 10,000 times more than a farmer. You could say he herded. There's some things here you're not reading. We're going to read them. Read with me. His substance was 7,000 sheep. Friend, do you think seven sons could take care of 7,000 sheep? Yes or no? No. Then it says he had 3,000 camels. Now, take a deep breath and answer this question. What do you use camels for? Because they were cute? You're close, Frenchie. Take it the next notch. What were camels for? Trade. It's hard to figure out exactly what all he did. My guess, an agro-pastoralist means he had something to do with farming, he had something to do with herding, and he had something to do with trade. I don't think there is one word that describes all three of those. Agro-pastoralist kind of talks about the farming and kind of talks about the herding, but what about the trading? By the way, you don't have this many camels because you think they're cute. Because I know some of you didn't grow up on a farm, but when you have animals, animals like to eat too. And this many animals takes a lot of food. So this was a man that, well, let's read what it says. Sheep are pretty obvious, folks. Sheep are used for what primary purposes? Their wool? Maybe for meat also? But certainly their wool on a regular basis. He had 3,000 camels. Camels came from India? I don't know if they came, Ezra, where you're from. I do know they came from India, though. The trade from the Mediterranean rim all the way to India goes back as far as human history goes. And friends, they use camels to bring them. So he was involved in great trade, probably spice trade, that sort of thing. Wow. What else does it say about him? He had 500 yoke of oxen. What do you use oxen for? Yeah, well, you could use it for pulling wagons, but also pulling some kind of implements, which probably tells you he was into farming. And you're like, oh my, look at me, folks. Most of us cannot handle getting the snow out of our driveway. This guy's in supervising all of this. What? Well, he's a greater man than I am. Look what else it says. 500 she asks, then it says, in a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. I don't think it was talking about he was just wealthy. I think this man was highly gifted. Chapter 115, I noticed this 2 or 3 weeks ago reading this. It says, when they came, it says the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants. The thing we're also missing is he had this big, you know, he had seven sons, he had three daughters, he had a wife, he had the various houses, he had all these animals, he is farming, he is herding, he is trading, and he has lots of people working for him. How many people work for you? How many people have you been in charge of? I'm asking you questions. Nobody's answering. By the way, I don't know, but I can tell you this. Job was a great man. Of preachers in history, I only know one that I would consider a good, godly man and a great man. Only one. There might be more. I'm talking about the ones I know. And I have an article at home in a book that compares my favorite preacher, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and it compares him to the other pastor. And the other guy was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And all I can tell you is Charles Haddon Spurgeon was a great man. He had more organizations that he ran. I wonder how he ever slept. And he was a great preacher and a godly man. But boy, that's rare. Look, if you would, in verse 16, we're talking about servants again. In verse 17, we're talking about servants again. These are employees. Next page. I say in your notes, when I first read this, I saw the obvious. I always thought this meant that Job was wealthy. And he was wealthy, but I think I was missing the point. Then I saw a very high level of competence. This was an uber gifted man with competence. 7,000 sheep. Well, the question is, how many people work with them? 3,000 camels. How many men traded with those camels? How many trade goods? Where did they go? How did they keep track of that? 500 yoke of oxen for farming. I don't know what they did with the donkeys here. I have no idea. And then it says he also had a very great household, meaning more than his children, but all of these workers and all of these people combined. So friend, when we think about Job, this is what we think about. He was a man committed to his God and godliness. That is one side. So for the next 42 chapters, we have to have in the back of our mind, Job was a man committed to this according to the author and according to God his whole life. But on the other hand, this was a man that was just exceptionally competent over his work, over his business. Agropastoralist, please look at me, kind of explains him, but it leaves out the trading side. Bible doesn't deal with them, but camels are for trading, folks. You don't have them because they're cute. You might have one camel because they're cute. I want to ask you a question. How many of you, let's not answer that question. Where I'm from, everybody wants to have a farm. Until? Do you know when you have a farm, there's a lot of work involved in a farm? Everybody wants to have a farm so they can have some horses. Do you understand when you get a horse, there's a lot of work that goes with the horse? And either one of two things have to happen. You have to pay for that to be done, or you have to do it. And I know lots of people that go out and buy 10 or 15 acres, buy them three horses. They're in heaven for 15 minutes, and as the horses are there on the farm, their kids won't ride the horses, the kids won't clean the horses, the kids won't do anything, the parents don't want to do anything, and you know what they eventually do? Sell the horses. This is a man, look at me, this is a man that was exceptionally competent. That's Job. So when he's on the ash heap, this is not Billy Jim Bob that spent 40 years smoking and now has cancer and is now mad at God. This is a man that God gifted. Look at me, a man committed to godliness and a man highly competent in his work. Highly. Well, we come now to the third concept. There's a third concept I want to touch on before we're done for this evening. And remember, we're just introducing these concepts. Number three. Let's look at Job 1, verse 4. And by the way, if you think this is easy, please look up here before we go. How many great men, listen, now I want you to answer, how many great men that you know are good fathers? Let's ask another question. How many normal men are good fathers? If I asked your children, would they think you're a good father? Because, you know, people do ask your children. Do you understand the question? If you don't think he wasn't the greatest man in the East, he had the big three: relationship with God, competence in his work, and he was a father. That I have almost never heard of. Friends, Spurgeon was a great, godly man, a great man. Was he a good father? I don't know. I don't think he ever had time. I don't think he was a bad father, but I do know this. He got so consumed with his work, his wife occasionally would see him before church. She would come up to his office area to see him. He was so fixated on what he was doing, he would not know who she was. And he would say to her, this is recorded many times, "May I help you, ma'am?" No pious stuff, consumed. Now, some of us, we don't really ever get there. But how do you do all three? Look at me. How do you do all three? Let's read the text together. "And his sons went in their houses, every one his day," which seems to indicate, friends, that his sons were adults. Whether they were married, we don't know. Children, we don't know. But he seemed to have sons that were grown up, each had their own home, and they basically kind of rotated. You know, it's Bill's time on Monday, it's Sam's time on Tuesday, etc. Went through the week, everyone his day, and they even brought their three sisters to eat, you know, just to eat normal processes, to have a good time with them. So a very, very close-knit family. Isn't that beautiful? I was down at home talking to my great one of my uncles, Uncle Kook. That's a great name, Dada. I call her PDD. How about calling your, one of my favorite uncles, Kook, like crazy. You say, where'd that come from? Everybody calls him Kook. That's what I call him, Uncle Kook. That's the only difference. He said this, of not his family, but my grandmother's, his mother's family. He said, that Adcock group were always a close family. This is a close family. The seven sons got together, and the daughters, everything was connected. Verse 5, "And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did he continually." So in your notes, let's just summarize this concepts. Here's some thoughts. We first of all have a big family, seven sons, three daughters. That's a pretty big family. In our church, we don't have anybody close to that. Do we have anybody with five children? Do you know in my country church where I grew up, there was my mother's family, we had four, and we were the smallest family in the church. That's the difference in generations. Next, it was a loving, connected family. That's the whole point of all of this. Whatever Job and his wife did, and I think it was mostly Job, somehow he kept these folks very connected to each other. Next, Dad was highly connected. Dad was not distant. Friends, everybody knows this. I know this. I'm not, listen, of all the men in this room, I have a relationship with both of my children. I try to have one with my grandchildren. But I actually don't play. I don't play well. I don't do board games. Somebody's dying. I don't do board games. I don't do chit-chat. I love my children. How in the world was Job, who was hyper-competent over all of this business and a godly man, also highly connected to his kids? Gentlemen, if you want to know a godly man, this is godliness. Good at their work, good with God, good with their family. Wow. We continue. I'm not the guy here, that's for sure. Next, Job led in all parts of worship, and he did so faithfully and sincerely. So remember I said this morning for all of you that were listening, people try to find something wrong with Job? Would you believe some people try to find something wrong with Job in the fact that he was concerned about his own kids? No joke. That was where the sin lay. We're looking for sin, man. Gotta be sin. I don't think so. So, I say simply this, a godly man's man. He led. He was the go-to guy. And I say this kindly. There was no looking to his wife. You look to Job. Job was the man. Job, look at me. If you want to offend me, be one of these little sissy males that any time I ask about the Bible, you look at your wife. Huh? The man is supposed to be the man of the home. Now, I'm going to tell a story. We're done. By the way, let me ask you before I go. Do you think Job was a great man? The big three. A man committed to his God and godliness. Yes? He was a man, an agro-pastoralist, plus a trader, highly competent in his business. But he was a man intimately connected with his family. I read a biography of a man. I'm looking around this room. Steve's probably read some of him, maybe Emily, maybe Krusty, maybe one or two others. There was a man pastored in Chicago, Southside, back in the 20s, 30s, 40s, somewhere in there. He's very famous for a couple of books. By the way, the books are very good. No criticism of the books. He was a pastor. His name, and I'm being very specific, because his wife said it. His name was A.W. Tozier. Steve, you know who the name A.W. Tozier is? Into the Holy. He has a couple books, and they're very good. A.W. Tozier. A.W. Tozier was a very good, godly man. He was, in most ways, a very successful pastor. He had a very slight problem. He was clueless about his family. Now, please look at me, everybody. I don't mean clueless like some males at Lake County are. I mean clueless in this way. Sadly, he was clueless about his family in this way. He never understood that his wife needed money. So for their entire marriage, his wife never had a car. I don't even know if he had a car. His wife had to ask people for rides. She just barely survived. Not because he was sinful. He was clueless. He never asked. They would offer him a raise, and he would always say no. I'm not that clueless, but I'm close. I had those tendencies. He just never thought about that kind of thing. He died. By the way, he left Chicago. They were on where Cabrini-Green used to be. This was way back. And after a bunch of problems, they moved to another area. The church did real well. He moved to Canada and died very, very quickly. His wife then remarried. Years later, oh, by the way, every one of his children followed the Lord. One of them became a doctor. One of them maybe became a lawyer. They did very well. There was no bitterness in the family because Dad was worthless. Wasn't that? Dad was clueless. That's different than worthless. He just didn't get things. His wife remarried. Many years later, someone asked his wife this question. I don't like the question. She said, how do you like being married? What's the difference between your first husband and this husband? Because the first husband was well known. The second husband was just the guy that worked down the street. She said, these are her almost exact words. Are you ready? My first husband loved Jesus. My second husband loved me. I want you to look me in the eye. When we read the book of Job, you better get grounded in who Job was, number one, because there is none like him. Committed to his God and godliness, an agro-pastoralist that was just accepted in his business world, and on the other side, connected to his family. I know almost no one like that. Job was. So if you go sniffing under the bushes to find sin in Job, you got a problem because you don't know who Job was. At the end of life, friends, if you find his, you'll find his children in heaven. You'll be able to, what kind of dad was Dad? What kind of dad was old Job? And you know what they'll say? He was a good dad. He had the big three, all three. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together. In Christ's name, amen. Let's all stand, please. Remember.